The reading from God's Word is found this morning in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, reading verses 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. May God bless this reading of his holy word. I have been asked to preach this morning and evening, and then also next Lord's Day at morning and evening. So I thought I would try a small series of sermons on the question of office in the church. The sermon this morning is about the office of the minister, the preacher. This evening we'll look at the office of elder. Next Lord's Day, God willing, in the morning we'll consider the office of deacon. And then the fourth sermon, next Lord's Day in the evening, will be a more general conclusion from the idea of office and order in the church. Verse 14 of Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul has an argument to make, a logical construction in this chapter of Romans. What he affirms is that there is no legitimate excuse for blindness and unbelief, especially among the people of Israel to whom these words are particularly addressed. Israel ought to have trusted in Christ. Verse 13 sets this out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then verse 14. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You get the order there? In order to call, they must believe. In order to believe, they must hear. In order to hear, they must have the word preached to them. In order to have the word preached to them, someone must be sent to do so. And Paul makes the point in this section of Romans that Israel had all that, and therefore they are responsible for their unbelief and their judgment. Notice that preaching, which is a human endeavor, is included in the midst of calling, faith, and the overall work of the Holy Spirit. God works through human endeavors as well as through the direct influence of his Spirit in the call. I think we could summarize Paul's doctrine here by simply saying this: Preaching can be an instrument of God's grace. Calvin says, the preached word is the normal mode which the Lord has appointed for imparting his word. The normal mode. Now, I said in my little statement of Paul's doctrine, it can be, doesn't mean it always is, alas. And Calvin says, it is the normal mode, not the only mode, perhaps. Our confession of faith says this in the chapter, not on the church, but in the chapter on saving faith, the first paragraph, that's chapter 14. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. Ordinarily, the work of that Spirit is wrought by the ministry of the Word. We affirm that even in our day, long removed from the days of Paul, preaching can be an instrument of God's grace. That can be so, first, in regard to the message itself. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Preaching is, first of all, a way of proclaiming Christ. In some churches, it's not at all obvious that that's what the intention is. I remember as a boy growing up in a fairly liberal congregation. And the way the order of worship worked was that there was a scripture reading somewhere in the beginning of the service, and then there was a sermon somewhere toward the end of the service. And it was honestly the case that I didn't know the two had any connection with each other, because the minister, a nice man in most ways, didn't seem to be expounding the Bible. He got up and gave a talk. It may have had a religious theme, but it wasn't an exposition of the Word of God. The message can be an instrument of God's grace if it is indeed a way of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. If preaching can be an instrument of God's grace in regard to the message, it can also be an instrument of God's grace in regard to the preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? Preaching is by one called by the Spirit and by the church. We have in Presbyterianism, particularly in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a rather involved way of making ministers. You have to have some education. You really ought to know a little Greek and Hebrew. You ought to study a little theology, maybe not a little, maybe more. And as far as the church itself is concerned, the presbytery, which has the right to ordain, brings such a person under care, we call it, of the presbytery. Hoping to do that soon with one of our own. That means the presbytery takes an interest in what that man is studying and what he's doing outside of the classroom in his spiritual walk with the Lord. And then in time, education being completed, he needs to be examined. He needs to be examined rather vigorously by the presbytery. First of all, to be licensed to preach the gospel so he can go forth in various situations and preach and proclaim that word, that people might test his abilities. I remember an examination in another presbytery of a man who did a very bad job of the exam. He really didn't get it down well at all. This was an exam for licensure, not for ordination. And the presbytery, in its charity, said, okay, we're going to go ahead and do this. But a number of men got up on the floor and addressed him very seriously and said, if this were an exam for ordination, you wouldn't be ordained. You need to get it right. You need to understand the truth. And poor guy, he's a minister now of the OPC in good standing. I won't name him. But he went home and studied for the next 6 months. And he got it right. And then finally, if a person has a call, you got to have a call to be ordained. There have been licentiates, people who have very good education, who never got ordained because no congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ felt moved to call that man for reasons I won't go into. But assuming a call is issued, they have a second series of exams. In all kinds of things, theology, original languages, apologetics, church history, the standards of the church, practical questions. And finally, if all goes well, and most times it does, the presbytery, with prayer and the laying on of hands, set that man apart. That's a very moving experience. I'm sure you remember it. I remember it, though many years ago, 1971. The point I'm making in all this is that it's not a light thing or a small thing or a routine thing to preach the word. And it's not that because the word can be an instrument of God's grace. It can be an instrument of God's grace in regard to the message, in regard to the preacher, and in regard to the expected result of the preaching. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In preaching the word, there is a great deal at stake, even eternal life and death. Preaching can be an instrument of God's grace. How can they hear without a preacher? So, if that's true, and I think it is, preaching ought to be done, I believe, with urgency, with humility, and with prayer. Urgency, what do I mean by that? That's a word addressed to the preachers primarily, at least at the beginning. There are different styles and personalities, and there ought to be. We're not all the same. There's nothing worse than listening to a sermon where the person is clearly trying to imitate somebody else, alive or dead. Be yourself. There are different styles, different personalities, different ways of approaching the preaching task, but there should at least be, in all cases, I use the word fervor, urgency. Preachers are to be heralds and ambassadors in the name of the King. In other words, the preacher, the minister, is to preach as if lives depended on it, because they do. Well, that's a word addressed to the preacher. By extension, you can also see that it's addressed to the hearer. You guys don't get out of this easily on this deal. There should be urgency on the part of the preacher. There should also be urgency on the part of the one who hears the sermon, because urgency on the part of the preacher is not enough. You remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. And the angel comes and opens the door. But they don't go. They stay. Well, the jailer, the guy in charge of the prison, had heard the word priest as they had been witnessing. He'd heard them singing psalms unto God and Christ. And now he sees the doors of his prison flown open. And he rushes in and he says, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And they preach the gospel to him. He didn't worry about looking like a fool in front of his associates. He didn't worry about losing face with his subordinates. He didn't worry about being punished by his superiors. He knew one thing at that moment, that he needed to find out what it meant to be saved and how he could be that. The one who hears the preached word ought also to be filled with urgency. They ought to listen. No, you ought to listen as if lives depended on it. Preaching can be an instrument of God's grace, and therefore it should be preached and listened to with urgency. With fervor. Fervor also ought to be tied to humility. Humility is not a contrast to fervor. Oh, he's an exciting, dynamic preacher. Oh, he's a very humble preacher. No. Dynamism is not the opposite of pride. I'm sorry, it's not the same as pride and conceit. One could be dynamic and yet very humble at the same time. God chooses to use the preaching. Therefore, the glory is to be given to him. Listen to these words from Paul, but now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In preaching and listening to preaching, there ought to be no searching for any word but that of the Lord. If preaching can be an instrument of God's grace, it ought to be done with urgency, with fervor. It ought to be done with humility, a recognition that God is at work. And it ought to be done with prayer. I don't mean just public prayer. There were many confessions written in the time of the Reformation, and one of them for the Swiss churches, called the Second Helvetic Confession, gets very practical and, frankly, very touching to the pride of man. Listen to these words. But in order that the minister may perform all these things better and more easily, it is especially required of him what? That he be a good public speaker? That he have a couple of advanced degrees? That he's written a book? That he can teach in a school? That he's a friendly guy? He gets on with people well? Those things may be nice, but that's not what the Swiss Confession says. The Swiss Confession says, it is especially required of him that he fear God. That he be constant in prayer, attend to spiritual reading, and in all things and at all times be watchful and by a purity of life to let his light to shine before all men. That's a lot to ask of any mere man. But if you're feeling pretty proud of yourself, remember that it's asked of the preacher. It's also asked of the pew. That you would fear God. That you would come to the preached word. As the minister has come with study, with reflection, with prayer, with humility, with fervor. So that you, the hearers, would come with preparation,
with expectancy and with prayer. Sometimes in life, you get what you're looking for. If you're looking for a fine address, and ministers ought to be able to speak reasonably well, I would think, particularly after you've done it for a few years. But if you come to hear another fine address, there was a story. Now, what was it called? Life with Father? There was a book printed in the early part of the 20th century about this rather wealthy man, I guess, in New York City. And he belonged with his family to the local Episcopal church. And he would come and listen to the sermon that the preacher gave. And he had a waistcoat. And he had two pockets in it. In one pocket, he had a $5 bill. In the other pocket, he had a $1 bill. And he would sit with those obvious to the preacher while he listened to the sermon. And if he got a $5 sermon, he gave $5. He only got a $1 sermon, he only got one that week. I don't know what it would have been like for that man. It was a novel, of course, when he entered into the presence of God and Christ at judgment. Did God have a waistcoat with a five and a one? Well, let's see. Your life has been worth, I guess, just one. In fact, it isn't even worth one. God forbid. We don't come to make a critique. Sometimes we've had interns here. And part of the job that I've had to fill, and others, elders and others, has been to write out a little response to each of those. That's a very difficult thing to do. First of all, as I sit in the back pew with my little piece of paper in front of me, I've got to remember this man is preaching the word of God to me. Who am I to be judging him? And secondly, I have to remember that what I expect as the listener has a direct influence on what I get as the listener. Preaching can be an instrument of God's grace, and that's true as we preach and listen with urgency and fervor, with humility and with prayer. And it's just as true for you guys as it is for me or Jonathan. We need to remember all that as we go about being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go about being those who preach and those who hear the gospel. We all need to remember these things. For as with Israel of old, when we've been given all these things, we are accountable and responsible. May that be a matter of great joy and wonder. Let us expect great things and give the glory to Christ. Amen. Let us pray.